Friends, would you please pray with me? Loving and gracious God, who pops up in the most surprising of places to call us into your service, we pray in this worship, in this time, in this assembly, you would shine your truth and your love onto us, that in these words of Exodus, we would know something of you. This we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. So friends, a couple years ago, there was a study done of the number of questions that children ask of their parents. So they first started with preschoolers, and how many questions do you suppose a preschooler would ask their parents in the course of just an average day? 6,000. Obviously someone who's hung out with a preschooler. So on average, just on average, they found that a preschooler asked their parents 100 questions every day. They did find that the most curious, just preschoolers, tend, 4-year-old girls, they tend to ask 340 questions a day. But on average, they're asking about 100 questions. But by the time these same students get into middle school, that number drops, and it drops precipitously. They go from 100 questions a day to about 6 questions a day. So the researchers, they're educational psychologists who performed this study, their theory was that our educational system is one that prizes us having the right answer over us asking good questions. Our educational system prizes right answers over having good questions. So the older we get, the less we think of questions and the more we think about giving good answers. We really like having an answer. And this is why I think that when preschoolers and our Sunday schoolers will read the story of Moses and his conversation with the burning bush, I think when they hear it, what they're going to do is they're always going to draw a picture of this amazing conversation. They're going to draw a picture of a burning bush, because it's an amazing, incredible thing that's happening. It's an amazing event. But biblical scholars, when they read this same story, they give my boy Moses a lot of flack. They call him the prophet of excuses. They call him the questioning prophet. Because when God's call comes to Moses, he doesn't just say, "Yes, God, send me. I'll do what you say." No, Moses starts asking questions, doesn't he? And in particular today, he asks 5 questions, or maybe it's more like 4 questions and 1 whine is what he does. So the story is set up like this. So Moses is just hanging out, and all of a sudden, he sees a bush that's burning, but the bush isn't being consumed by the flames. And so he says, "Huh, that's funny. Let me go see what that's about." He walks up to the bush, and of all things, the bush shouts out to him. It says, "Moses, Moses," and that gets Moses' attention, obviously. And then the bush asks Moses to take off his sandals. Right, so Moses takes off his sandals. And so he's standing there talking to a bush with his sandals in his hand. So the bush says to Moses, it says, I have seen the plight of my people. They're in Egypt, they're in bondage. They're laboring day and night under Pharaoh. I have seen their oppression, and I want to do something about it. And guess what, Moses? You play a pivotal part in that plan. I'm going to send you to go release them from their bondage in Egypt. And this is where Moses' first question comes in. And he says, "Who am I? Who am I to go and lead the Israelites out of bondage in Egypt? Who am I?" And God answers. God says, "Don't worry, Moses, I will be with you the whole time. I'll be right there beside you. And as a sign of that, after you lead them out of bondage, you're going to come and you'll worship right here on this mountain. And that will be a sign that I was with you the whole time and you were indeed the right person for the job." But Moses' questioning wasn't quite done there. So then Moses goes back to God and says, to the burning bush rather, and says, "Well, I'm talking to a burning bush now. Who am I going to say sent me to release them?" And God's reply to him, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. I am who I am." So Moses asks another question, and he learns that he is both, that the God of the bush is both the God of his ancestors, and also he learns that God is shrouded in mystery, doesn't he? "I am who I am." Not entirely clear what that means. So it was excluded from our reading today, but God comes back, or Moses comes back to the bush, and he says, okay, I can get behind this. I'm going to go and I'm going to say that the God of my ancestors sent me to release you from your bondage. But God, what if they don't believe me? And so God kind of gave Moses two parlor tricks to prove that he was actually a prophet and he was actually speaking for God. The first one, he said, "Moses, you can turn your staff into a serpent, throw it on the ground, it will turn into a snake, and then when you pick it up again, it will turn back into a staff, and that will be your first sign." And that's pretty cool. I think most people would believe that. And the second sign was a little bit weirder. He said, "If you take your hand and you put it into your cloak, it will turn leprous and white. It will be scaly and gross. And when you put it back in and pull it back out, your hand will be healthy once again." So Moses hears that and he's a little weirded out by all of this. So then he starts turning to more of an excuse. He says, "But God, I don't talk real good. I have a stutter. I have a stammer. I don't think people will be able to understand me. How can I communicate your message to your people?" And God says to him, "I am the God who created your mouth. I am the God who makes people blind. I'm the God who makes people deaf. I'm the God who causes people to see. I'm the God who causes people to hear. I am the Creator. I made you for this purpose, and if I say you can talk, you can talk." So at this point, Moses is done with his questioning, and he turns from his questions, and he turns to a straight-out whine, and he says, God, send anyone but me." And so God concedes, and God says, "All right, your brother Aaron is already on his way to meet you, so I won't send you alone. I'll send you with Aaron, and what you can do is you can whisper my messages to Aaron, and Aaron will be your mouthpiece. And together, you will release my people from bondage in Israel." So Moses had a lot of questions, and to be fair to the biblical scholars, they have, I think, a good reason for calling him the questioning prophet. They have good reason for calling him the prophet of excuses. But I think Moses is too easily written off as just being a whiner. I think we do him a disservice if we condemn him for the questions that he asks. And I think to understand Moses more fully, we have to take a look at the broader context of his life and the particularly weird situation in which he was put. What we don't pick up from this morning's reading, because it's cut off entirely, is that Moses as a child was, remember, put into a wicker basket and sent down the river, and he was picked up by a servant of Pharaoh's household, and he was raised as an Egyptian. So he was raised as an Egyptian boy with Egyptian gods. He knew nothing of the God of Israel. He'd never had a conversation with the God of Israel before, never even heard of him, didn't know that this God was even a thing. Back in the days, deities were a localized thing. So the Israelites had their own God, and the Midianites had their own God, and the Jebusites, and the Hittites, and all these different regions, all these different peoples had their different gods. So Moses knew nothing of the God of Israel. And then one day, as he's walking along, a bush starts on fire next to him. It's burned but not consumed, and starts having a conversation with him. And this bush is claiming to be God. Now, I don't know about you, but personally, I think if that didn't raise up some questions for you, if you weren't maybe curious about why this bush was on fire and talking to you, I think that might be a sign of some problems inside yourself. But Moses stood his ground, be it in bare feet, he stood his ground and he asked questions. And the beautiful thing that came out of his questioning was that he learned about God. He learned things about God that he never before knew. He did things that he never learned and that he was never taught in Sunday school as an Egyptian boy. He learned about God's abiding presence with him. God promised to be right next to him when he was on his mission to release the Israelites. He learned that God was the creator of all that is. It was God who gave him his lips to talk. It was God that gave him his ears to hear. And he also learned that God isn't entirely knowable. God says, I am who I am. I will be who I will be. God isn't entirely knowable. But Moses wouldn't have known that if he didn't ask any questions. And so while biblical scholars have this tendency to want to write Moses off as a whiner, as a questioner, I think it's important for us as people of faith to not be afraid to ask questions of our God and of what we think God is doing in our hearts. And as a church community, I think it's especially important to honor those questions and to lift those up as a good and a positive thing. Because I think the worst thing that could possibly happen is you have this idea in your head, oh, God is sending me on this mission to do this, that, and the other. And it's this crazy, outlandish thing that has nothing to do with the God that we love and the God that we follow. And we need a community who can discern together whether that thing, that voice you're hearing in your head, is whether the bush that's burning before you is really a God in a bush, or whether it's just a bush on fire. We need, as a community, to come together and ask those questions, to be like Moses. Friends, there is no such thing in the church as a stupid question, but there are a lot of good and a lot of holy questions. Amen. And we're going to have the bush strobe for us as we sing Welcome Table.